When we were singing that well, I would have picked out a couple more, but that's good. But isn't that the hope of us as believers in Christ? The fact that we rest on Christ, everything else will fall away. Everything else will be of no account one day. Only when we're standing on the rock, when we're standing on Christ himself. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 this evening. Hebrews in chapter 4. I'm going to be using this text. I'm not going to be taking this text and breaking it down and going through. I'm going to use this as a wide picture of what I want to speak about this evening. The other day, well, not the other day, a couple weeks ago, I've been reading through a book in my morning time, at devotional time. The book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest by Richard Baxter. Some of you may be well acquainted with that. It's an excellent book. It's very long. The book I have is the unabridged one. It's like 600 pages. And right about page 371 or 372, there's a section in there that as I read through it the one day, it just struck me. I said, I got it. If I have the opportunity, I'm going to take those points that he had there, I'm going to bring it before our congregation. I read it, these points through, and I read it again. I said, boy, this is really good stuff. Now, Pastor Baxter lived quite a while ago, and he was one who was well known for his affection for the congregation, for affection for God, loved God with a deep love, and he has some excellent things when it especially comes to dealing with affliction and trouble and difficulty. Pastor Baxter was one who went through a lot of that in his day. He had a lot of physical things. In fact, when he wrote that book, Saints Everlasting Rest, he thought he was on his deathbed. He was suffering greatly. He had was just in a position where he couldn't do much else except for contemplate God and to think on the things of Christ. And he wrote that. It just stuns me every time I read men like that who, in those days, they didn't have, you know, laptop computers. They didn't have word processors. They didn't have any of that. They had quill and pen. And they wrote out marvelous, magnificent treaties that speak to our hearts. Now, obviously, it doesn't supersede Scripture, but it's one of those things where, as you read it, it's put into an organized thing, organized pattern, and based on God's Word, based on the things of His Word, it is such a marvelous help. So I'm going to be doing that tonight. I'm going to be sharing with you those points that he brought out concerning how we ought to look at our present afflictions, the things that we go through, the troubles, the difficulties in this life, in light of our future rest, in light of that day when we will be with our Savior. This is for every Christian to have settled into his heart and mind. You know, in these days, who's not facing some type of affliction or difficulty or trouble or hardship? I think everybody is, and we see it even getting worse as these days go by, as we see the foolishness of man, and as we understand, and we go through this life. I think that, and we're younger, and probably a lot of you younger folks here, it's hard to sometimes enter into the understanding of a focus upon our eternal rest. As we get older, we face those things even more. We have experienced things in life. We have gone through things. And we know we're actually one day closer to being with our Savior, which is a marvelous thing. And this is not to be a morbid thing where we sit around and we're thinking we're going to die, you know. That's not the point of it. It's that we have our vision fixed on something that is far greater than what we have here, far more blessed what we have here. But yet, God calls us to go through things in this world for reason, for purpose. He's not torturing us here. He's not purposely doing things to us just so he can see us squirm or he can do that. There's reasons for that. I'm going to be bringing to you some considerations. We'll call it that. Considerations about how we ought to view our affliction, our trouble, the labors that we go through here on earth in light of what awaits us in glory. And as an overall, just a bigger picture of this, I've chosen Hebrews 4 in the first 16 verses. It talks about a rest. It talks about that coming rest, when we will be with God and with the people of God. Just prior to this, the writer of Hebrews speaks of the Israelites and how they didn't enter into the rest that God had for them. God had brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea into a place where they were going to enter into the land, but they suffered some tribulations, some difficulties, and it turned them away. It turned their hearts. They went in, they sent those spies into the land, and most of those spies that went in said, "Whoa, this is too much. This is going to be hard. We can't do this. We're going to be facing too much difficulties. We're not going to be able to conquer them." So God said, "I'm not going in." There was trouble. There was difficulty. They were facing it. And the writer of Hebrews says they did not enter their rest because of unbelief. They didn't enter into that rest because they were not believing that God was able to take them through, even through difficulties and trials and great obstacles. That God could take them through. They did not enter because of unbelief. We pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains on entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we did not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your guidance this evening. Lord, help us as we look at some of these things that will point us in right direction, that will help us to understand these afflictions and really why we go through them. And Lord, that we would have a better vision of how you want us to serve you and how you want us to live this life for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. That passage, again, as we've gone through, just read through that, you can see there's a focus here that we're to be diligent. We're to be using the means that God has given us in order to enter into that rest. And verses 10 and 11 especially talks about that. They didn't enter in that rest. We don't want to be like that, the writer says. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. We need to be working at it. There needs to be, you can't do it in a lazy way. You can't do it in a way that is just like, well, let's see what happens. We need to do it in a way that will be honoring to God, in a way that will be pushing forward towards that goal. And even recognizing, as it says later on here, that Jesus, who was our great high priest, who was that example that went before us, he didn't lag off either. He didn't back off from it, but he pressed forward even knowing what he was facing there, he understands our temptations. He understands the things that we go through. He understands the difficulties that we face, even in the troubles, the tribulations, temptations that we have. He understands that. And we're to be faithful in all of that. You know, sometimes when we come to thinking about our tribulations, or I'll use the word tribulation a lot, I'll use the word affliction, I'll use the word trouble, labors, the work that we do, these things, sometimes we look at them and we say, oh, I wish I didn't have to go through these things. Why do you think the people of God have to endure much affliction in this life? I want to put it to you this way. I think it is, and one of the main reasons is because we have not yet come into our resting place. We have not yet come to that place where we will rest in God for eternity. We're here in this world. We're travelers in this world. We're sojourners, as the Bible puts it. We are those who are we're strangers, aliens. The Bible uses all those words to describe our walk in this world. We haven't come to that rest yet. And too often we foolishly expect to have a life that's free from affliction, that's free from difficulty, free from trouble. Isn't that really kind of in our mindset, that we want to try to do things to make things easier for ourselves, don't we? We often do that. All of us would like that continual prosperity, or because it pleases our flesh. It makes us feel good. We don't really consider how undesirable or unreasonable, I should say, how unreasonable an idea that really is. When it comes in light of spiritual things, it's not really a reasonable thing to want our ease here in this world. We can enjoy, you know, our lovely homes, our money, our property, our income, even those necessary things that God has given to us for our good, for our spiritual welfare. We are inclined to enjoy these things too much, I would say. We're inclined to seek rest in these enjoyments. Sometimes we find ourselves desiring earthly things, earthly delights, more than we desire God himself. We lose them. We lose our possessions here. It troubles us. It troubles us more sometimes than if we have backed away from God. If we have, as it were, we lose God. It troubles us more to lose the things here. You know, it's not enough that these things, good things that God gives us, are aids for us to go to heaven, or aids for us on our way to heaven, I should put it that way. But sometimes they become our heaven itself, those things. We think we've arrived, or think we've got these things. We're like children sometimes who, if they see something, you know, you've seen this in the grocery stores, the kid in the cart, and they're mother's pushing along, and see something, he starts yelling and screaming, right? I want that, give me that. You know, we act like that sometimes. We want the things of this world too much. Maybe it's something that they ought not to have, something that's unwholesome or is hurtful to them. But it doesn't stop the child from screaming out for it, because they lose perspective, or they don't understand these things. Even if they get hurt, you know, they get a cut or something, and you want to help them and to do something to clean the cut out and to put salve on it or whatever, they don't want you to touch it because it hurts too much. But even though you tell them you need to do this in order to bring healing, you need to do this in order to bring about the cut being not hurting anymore, but their feeling, their desires, their pain overrule often their reason. We're like that, aren't we? Too many times as Christians now, let's put it in perspective here, as Christians, you know, we think we need all the stuff that we have. We think we ought to pursue all that stuff. And when we don't get it, or when we are going through troubles and difficulties, we're just like that sometimes. In our reasoning, we say, well, I know that these are not really all there is. You know, this is not really all that I need, or this is not all that's going to fulfill me, but In some way, that flesh cries out for those things. We kind of want those things. And even in the midst of our affliction, God gives us reasons why we need to bear our afflictions. He gives us reasons why we ought to be satisfied in Him. We read it in Scripture. We just read some of it here. Read other places where God is our comfort and God is our help. And yet, we still complain a lot, don't we? We complain, we cry out, we still are not content. Because too much our passions, our feelings get in the way in that sense, where we let that consume us and not the clear understanding of God and of His Word. It's not reason that we want at that point, it's ease. We want to have an easy time. That's what often consumes us. We have to be careful of that. Spiritual remedies may cure the spirit's maladies, but that often doesn't bring that contentment to our flesh, you know, to that part of us that is still clinging to the things of this world. But God has purposely given us His Spirit to subdue and override the flesh, to put down those things. It's what we heard someone of this morning, to mortify the flesh, to put it to death. So what I'm going to do here is taking, again, these are not original, this is not my sudden flash of genius here for sure. These are things from Brother Baxter out of God's Word that I think will guide us towards right thinking when it comes to dealing with afflictions and comes to dealing with those troubles that we go through. Now, these ones that I'm going to be speaking of here are only those that are drawn from the how they are relevant to our future glory. There's other areas where we can deal with and look at afflictions through, because we realize that, you know, God's Word is not limited for sure. This is only one area really of where God instructs us on our understanding of afflictions and why we go through them. We could direct our thoughts towards the fact that it is sin that has brought these afflictions and trouble into our life from Adam on, where that in the garden where he turned away from God in disobedience and unbelief, and the result was death entered into this world, spiritual death as well as physical death. And the ground was cursed, and all that involved in that. Sin has brought these afflictions in. We also need to remember, too, that the work of God in us, He's sanctifying us, the blood of Christ, the mercy that's shown there, deals with these things. And who else better to look to than the Lord Jesus for understanding of affliction, an understanding of what that means and how He also dealt with that. We could look to the fatherly love that God has for us, how He guides us, how He does things that are good for us, and how He directs us in the right paths. And He does things that are always good for us. I've said this way too many times to people, that God always, always, always does what's good for His people. He never does anything that is wrong for them. We look at it as if, oh, why is this happening? Why am I going through this trouble? But God always does what's right for His children. And we could always look at this too. We really deserve much more affliction than we have. We deserve much more trouble, much more difficulty in our lives. God has been merciful in not allowing those things to come. So here are some considerations. And these are what Pastor Baxter has put forth, and I think it'll be very helpful as we get them into our minds. First consideration is this. Consider that work and trouble are the common way to rest. Work, trouble, affliction is the common way to rest. And what he means by that is this. You know, you can't have true rest unless you put forth energy, right? You can't have true rest unless you've expended yourself, unless you have brought yourself even to the point of weariness. A day for work and labor is, and then what follows is after that is the night of rest. First there's work and labor, and then there's the night of rest. It's the natural course of things. That's what God has ordained. It's the natural order of things in this world. The man or woman goes out to the job, does the work, comes back at the end of the day, and maybe be able to rest. Most don't have a chance to do that until later that night, where they can lay down their heads on the pillow. Who hasn't, after a day of labor, wanted to kind of at least just sit in your chair and put your feet up and take a little nap to get some energy to go on? But these things, you can't rest until you've expended that energy, until you've done that work. Even boys and girls go to school. You think they have endless energy sometimes, endless pent-up energy in them. But even boys and girls, after activities and after school, eventually they get weary. Think also the Lord Himself. God Himself created the world in 6 days, as we read in our passage tonight. And what did He do? He rested. He expended energy. He worked. He labored. And then He said, everything is good, and He rested on that seventh day. Why should we want things to be changed? What I mean by that is, why should we want to say in our own lives, I just want to rest. I just want to have no afflictions, no trouble, no difficulty, no hardship. Why would I want that? Should we want that even, if that's not the normal order of things? It is really a spiritual law found in Acts that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14:22. Also in John 16:33, it says, in the world you have tribulation. That was Jesus speaking to His disciples right in the middle of it. Other places, it talks about striving to enter in through that narrow door to enter into the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we will also reign with Him. There's many other places too. The example of Christ Himself, the example of the disciples, the teachings in the New Testament all speak of that. There's this natural course of things. There's this things that God has set forth, and this is what He has said, that it needs to be work, there needs to be labor, and I'll even add into this, there's going to be tribulations in your life, and there's going to be afflictions that come, because the rest will come after that, the rest in Him. So that's really the first consideration. Some of these I'll go through fairly quickly, but just to put it into your mind, that's kind of a basic idea and understanding that we shouldn't be desiring rest here now. We shouldn't be thinking that, oh, this is not the right way. This is not the way it should be. It should be that I should, when I come to Jesus and I receive Him as my Savior, I should have everything great and everything should be peaceful and calm and He'll just take care of all that stuff. That's not the way God has ordained it. It's not the way God has set that forth. And it is something that we often make the mistake of wanting too much in our lives. So there needs to be that period where we labor, where we work, and then will come the rest. The second consideration is this. Consider that affliction and trouble are useful to us to keep us from mistaking where our true resting place is. I'll say it again. Consider that affliction and trouble are useful. They're useful to us to keep us from mistaking where our true resting place is. The most dangerous error of our souls if we replace God with what God has created. That is to make the creature God. That is idolatry. That is the ultimate, really, in blasphemy against God and a danger to our souls because it turns us away from Him. A similar error as this is to mistake earth for heaven. Now some will say, "Wow, you know what I go through. I'm not even thinking that earth is heaven at all. But when you consider it, sometimes this is exactly what we do, and how common this really is to mistake earth for heaven. Sometimes even in the best of Christians, we lose our perspective on that. We would never say this out loud. Any good Christian would never say that out loud, but how often in our minds do we acknowledge that we love this life and everything here and are contented with what we have here? Too many times we're like that. Because we go through periods of our life that are pretty calm sometimes. we have good things. The income is good, no troubles in the family, there's peace around us. We go through times like that, and the Lord is gracious to give us those times. But too often we get so contented in that thinking. It's a wonder that God doesn't afflict us every moment of our life in order to keep us, make us realize, and make us have that memory in our minds that it's useful for us to be reminded that this is not where we belong. This is not, as Christians, our true resting place. Sometimes we're like the child who is told by his parents as he goes out to play, now, you can go out to play, but at a certain time, you need to be in for dinner. The child goes out and starts playing and having a great time, maybe with his friends, with others, and he totally forgets what time it is and what day, what he's about here, forgets the instructions of his parents, just is engrossed in whatever he's doing, whatever fun and enjoyment he's having, until he hears the call of his mother. You know, Johnny, come. Real forgetting. Then he is alert to it or awake to it and has to suffer the consequences. We're like that, I think, in this world. Sometimes we get so engrossed and captured up that we forget that this is just a mere time for us here. It is that vapor that is here, then is gone. That we forget that we're on a path that doesn't end here in this earth. It really is our ultimate goal is heaven. In Luke 18, Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. You say, why? Because it's hard for that rich man, and this is what Jesus was getting at, to value heaven more than earth. Because he's deceived into thinking we have everything here. That think that possessions and wealth are sufficient to our needs. We get the wrong skewed view. We don't get our thoughts where they ought to be. You know, it's hard to tell those who have wealth. You know, you think of guys like Bill Gates and whoever all they are. I mean, think of the names of them, but try to tell them that, you know what, this is not, all your money here is not going to bring you happiness. Well, some have learned that, I think. We know stories of those who strove for riches all their lives and finally realized it would come up empty. But majority, I have a feeling, there are many out there, millionaires or whatever, have these things that say, you know, what do you mean? What do I need? This makes me happy. Things are going fine with it. Even those who don't have a lot at that point say, well, I'm content. I have what I need. I can pay the bills. Things are going well. We get too content. We get our focus out of line. We forget this is not our final goal. As Christians, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, out of Matthew 6. That's where your heart is going to be. We have warm affections, love for this world, until troubles come along and cool them. Troubles, difficulties, afflictions, our hard labor speaks forcefully and will be heard even when a preacher is not heard. And that's very true. God steps in, especially to a Christian who he loves and cares for. And that's why the Lord will allow these afflictions to come to wake us up and say, you know what? This earth is only temporary. This is not your final goal. This is not where you're going to end up being at. This is not the end of it all. He brings those afflictions in to wake us up. Just think, if God were to give us rest on earth, I think, and we all know what happens when things are going well, we kind of get lazy, don't we? We kind of start to sit back a little bit and we say, oh, things are going well. How cold our affections would be toward God. If he would give us that perfect rest, if we didn't have any worries, any cares, or anything like that, our thoughts would not be on heaven. How little our thoughts would be there. They'd be going elsewhere, outside of seeking things outside of God, seeking things outside of him. Consumed in worldly pursuits, we would lose all of our relish for Christ and for heaven. And I think if you honestly deal with your own mind, your own heart, you can probably look at times in your life when you were brought up short because you realized that you were not thinking about the things of Christ. You were not dwelling on those things as much as you ought to have been because things were going quite well. You didn't need, as it were, you didn't need to go to Him. That's why God brings those things in to make us realize, to make us remember that this is not our true resting place. We don't want to rest here. We don't want to put down those roots, as it were, because this is only temporary. So God breaks in and makes us see what those chains and fetters are that hold us here. We have to be very careful of that and be on guard against that. When the world is worth nothing, then heaven becomes something to us. God breaks in to accomplish this. Our riches are scattered. Our health is shattered. There's numerous ways the Lord does that. And He does it because He loves His people. It's because He wants them to realize this is only temporary. We often have too great a love of the world in our prosperity and too little love for Christ in that time as well. We don't love Him as much as we ought to. We too often find ourselves just sitting around contented with what we have until God breaks in and jars us and makes us remember that this is not our true resting place. If He didn't put those thorns in our bed, those thorns of affliction and trouble and difficulty and hardship, we would probably be content to sleep out our lives, missing all the glory of what Christ has for us. Very important that we not think that this is our true resting place here. Third consideration is, consider that afflictions are God's most effective means to keep us from losing our way to our eternal rest. Losing our way. This is one of the important considerations that has been put forth here by Pastor Baxter. It says, without affliction as that hedge of thorns on both sides, as soon as there's a gap, we're through it. That's how we are in our lives. If there weren't things to keep us on that road, keep us on that path, help us along that way, we would hardly stay on that road. We would be so distracted and so we can be easily brought in to those paths that would lead us. You think of Pilgrim's Progress and how they went off the path. Whenever they went off the path, it led to great heartache and misery. Any gap we want to jump through. If those things, those afflictions, those troubles, those trials weren't there, how easily we would wander. We are prone to wander. Remember that song? Lord, I feel prone to leave the God I love. Every Christian ought to actually think of affliction and trouble and those difficulties and trials we face as a good school teacher, as the best school teacher for us, to keep us continuing, to keep us in the path that we ought to be in. David said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. Not only in the green pastures and the still waters, but David said the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Those are pictures of discipline, pictures of using those tools to keep the sheep in line. They comfort me. Think of the case of the Israelites. It's a perfect example. As the Israelites were, during the time of the judges especially, where God had done all these mighty things for them. He had given them, finally, He had finally brought them to that place in that land, in the land where He was going to care for them. He was going to give them good things. They were required to follow Him, though. They were required, He says, you need to follow me. You need to listen to my voice. But what was the pattern? The Israelites would get, they were in the land, everything was great. Their enemies had been conquered. There was marvelous fruit in the land they could live off of. They were being blessed greatly. And in that prosperity, in that comfort, in that rest, they ended up drifting off, forgetting God, turning to false things, and ending up sinning in that they were worshiping even idols. That prosperity grew more and more sinful until God stepped in, brought in the judges there. He would bring in nations to bring chastisement, affliction to his people Israel, where they would be cruelly oppressed, and the people of Israel then would cry out, seeking mercy, seeking help. God would hear their cry, and he would send judges there to deliver them. He would send them there to draw them back to the truths that they were to follow. And when that was accomplished, the enemies were defeated, they were back in rest again. And what happened? The exact same pattern came about again. They would enjoy the prosperity sometimes for 20, 30, 40 years. It would go well, but then it would have drifted back into that contentedness, that forgetting of God, and they would rest and enter into sin again. It's that pattern over and over and over again. How many times do we fall into a pattern very similar to that, where we experience the goodness of God and things are going well, and we begin to really become lazy? We back off on our spiritual disciplines and those things that we know will help us, and for we know we fall into things that we ought not. The Lord has to bring tribulation and trouble to turn us back onto that path again. The Word of God, Spirit of God, do the main work in us, but suffering unlocks the doors of the heart, and it makes the Word be able to enter more easily. How many times have we not seen that in people's lives, where they'd be going along and all of a sudden, wham, something would happen, and there would be tragedy in their life, where difficulties they faced, and all of a sudden they're back seeking God. The Word enters more easily in the midst of troubles and trials. It's these troubles and afflictions that keep us on the right way, keeps us heading down that right path. A fourth consideration is this: consider that afflictions and trouble be God's most effective means to keep us moving along on the way to our rest. Not just keeping us on the path, but these troubles and afflictions keep us moving along, like being spurred along the way, moving along. It would be nice if we were being drawn along the way by God and by his actions that way, to be drawn along, but we need to be driven, don't we? I think everybody can enter into that understanding of that. We need, because of our stubbornness of heart and our tendency towards that, we need more to be goaded, to be pricked along the way, to be moving forward. And that's what these afflictions and these troubles that we face go through, whether it be financial afflictions or whether it be physical things, whatever they would be, whatever form they would take, we need those things to keep us moving along. I know we need those pressure to keep us, to get things done, don't we? I don't know if any of you are like that, but I know that there are times I need the deadline that I have to meet to get a draw. I'm doing a drawing on a house, and I'd be going along, and all of a sudden they call up and say, okay, where is it? And I said, well, tomorrow, right? And you had to need that pressure to keep you going. But it's the same thing in our spiritual lives, our spiritual walk. We need these things to move us along, and it's an effective means that God uses to keep us in that path and to keep us moving along that way. You know, what kind of difference is there between our prayers when the prayers that we pray when we're in good health and things are going fine and we're not on beds of sickness or anything, we're doing well? Think about the prayers you pray then and the prayers that you pray when your health fails you, when all of a sudden you don't have money to pay the bills. I bet you your prayers are much more earnest. I would think that that is the case. I can speak from personal experience in this too. We need those afflictions to keep us on that path, moving on that path. You know, our times of repentance during our prosperity, we know we're sinners and we know we need to go to the Lord, but what's it like in the fervent when we have difficulties and trials and hardships? our repentance, our fervency in that is much more pointed, much more intense, much more seeking after God as we ought to. Before, you might not even shed a tear when you go to prayer, because the pressure is not there, the jabs are not there, as it were. And we could, but now, when those trials come, how many times we go to the Lord in prayer, weeping and sighing and calling out to Him? Sometimes when we pray, it's like you're just a block of wood. And this is how Pastor Baxter puts it. It's just like a block. You're scarce thinking about what you're saying sometimes, and you're just going through the motions of it. But until affliction presses you down and puts pressure on you and makes you, see the difficulty. How earnestly we beg then, how earnestly our prayers and our tears come. Sometimes I think if we didn't feel that spur that the Lord gives us in our afflictions and our troubles, that would be a slow pace for us as we travel this path towards heaven. Even though it smarts and it hurts, but we make progress in that. We need it in order to spur us on the way. Even, as he said here, even as innocent Adam is likelier to forget God in his paradise, where he was at, which he did, than Joseph in prison. More likely to seek God in prison. Or, as we read tonight, of Job, as he sat on that ash heap, scraping those sores, seeking after God in that. Or Solomon, had everything he wanted. Solomon had the pleasures of the world to the hilt, to the very top. He failed in the midst of that pleasure and of prosperity, forgot God, turned away from God. God had spoken to him. He turned away from that and sought the pleasures of the world. On the other hand, when one of the other kings of Israel, Manasseh, many years later, wicked king, but he was put in fetters, put into prison, and there, as we see in Scripture, he repented and turned to God and was recovered in that way. But it was those spurs that we need. We're often like stubborn donkeys that need to be goaded along the way. We need those things to make us move along. We often rebel against that, though, don't we? We often fight against those things. But that's why we have to keep these things in mind, that God is doing these things for our good. He's doing these things so we will pursue Him, so that we will enter into that rest. You need to judge by your own experience whether you do not more watchfully and carefully and with more vigor, I guess you could put it that way, and more energy, head on your way to your rest, even when you have in your sufferings, in your pain, in your difficulties, than you do in your prosperous times. We all know this to be true. If we really honestly look at our lives, we'll see that when difficulties come, it's when we seek God more. We should be thankful for that. Number 5 is, consider further, it is but the flesh, which is mainly troubled and grieved, for the most part, by affliction. And I'm not going to dwell too much on this, but I think what he was saying here is that, sometimes our flesh controls us too much. Sometimes our flesh gets in our way in a certain sense. We regard it too highly sometimes. And the trouble, that's where Satan likes to really get at us, isn't it? He gives afflictions to us in our flesh, and the difficulties come there. Think of Paul and Silas. They were locked. They had been beaten, thrown in prison, feet put in the stocks, but they sang praises to God. They didn't regard the flesh at that point. They didn't succumb to that. They were free in their spirits when they could worship God. But we have to remember, that even as our flesh is troubled, even as we are physically find difficulties and hardships, we ought not to grumble about God, against God with our dealings. I have found that those things God uses in mighty ways to turn us even closer to Him. To depend upon Him even more, no matter what that trouble is, no matter what that affliction would be. And there's some pretty severe things, that's for sure. But we need to accept those things as from God. And he gives those things, again, not for our hurt, not for our harm, but for our good. He doesn't do it because he lacks love for us. If that were the case, he wouldn't have done anything to any saints over all the years. Think of all the saints who have gone before us, who have given their lives. We think of the disciples. We think of many, that whole chapter in Hebrews, later on from what we read, where they were imprisoned, they were sawn in two, they were mistreated, and all these things. It wasn't just to say, well, this is a fun thing to do. But God loves his people, and he treats us as we need in order to keep us focused on that future rest. Our rest is not here. Don't expect your body to understand the meaning of the rod, as he put it here. Can't expect your body to respond, but your mind needs to respond to God, needs to understand these things, to reason these things out. God is not destroying you. God is perfecting you. God is making you more and more into the image of his Son. It's a marvelous thing. So that, I'm not going to dwell too much on that, but this last consideration is good. Consider that God seldom gives his people so sweet a foretaste of their future rest as in their deep troubles and afflictions. This is a marvelous one. God seldom gives his people so sweet a foretaste of their future rest as in their deep troubles and afflictions. You know, if God were to sprinkle, as it were, drops of divine consolation on someone who has everything in this world, probably wouldn't feel it too much. It would be like dissipated into a large pool of the good things that were going on. The joys of heaven are an unspeakable sweetness. But someone here on this earth who's so tied to this earth won't be able to experience that sweetness, won't be able to discern it from the things around. We often are so overflowed with the earthly delights that we don't see the sweetness of God, the sweet dealings of God with us in our lives. And that's why I think a lot of saints are like that. Sweet, in his country especially, we have blessing upon blessing, really. And we often don't experience the sweetness of God in our lives. It isn't until trouble comes, it isn't until distress hits us and those afflictions hit us that we can really delight in God, that we can really enjoy him as we ought. And he will give us those good things, even especially in the deepest troubles and distresses. You know, he gives us good things when we need it, at exactly the right time. When did Christ preach comfort to his disciples? But when their hearts were troubled. Here's a couple of passages to think on. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." That was when the disciples, Jesus was saying, "I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed." He says, "My peace," in the middle of this trouble, this was a troubling thing to them, he gives them this sweet peace. When was it that he appeared to them afterwards? And he said, "Peace to you." After that, they had seen him crucified. They were hiding away for fear of the Jews. It says here in John 20, "So when it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, when the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" You know, they were afraid. They were troubled. They were in despair. Jesus came and said, "Peace be to you." Or later on, the room that they had gone through, disciples had been arrested and had been put in prison and released, saying, "Don't ever preach in the name of Christ again." And the saints had gathered, and it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness," out of Acts. It is those times when God enters in a powerful way, in a mighty way. How about Stephen, when he was being stoned to death? Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, out of Acts 7. You know, it's in those troubled times, those difficult times, that we experience the greatest sweetness of God in our lives. If we don't, what we're doing is not looking at it with the right perspective, not looking at it in the right way. In times of prosperity, the comfort and the goodness we have, we can't always discern the working of God in our lives. We can't always see His good hand there. But when all that is stripped away, when all those worldly comforts, those delights that we have here, and the stresses are there, that's when we really feel the impact of God upon our lives, that we cry out to Him as we seek after Him. The Spirit never works more sensibly and sweetly than when it works alone. What it means by that is when there's no other things that we're trying out or trying to, when we depend on Him alone. The Spirit works sweetly in our lives, helping us and giving us that guidance that we need. And afflictions are what does that for us. Afflictions are what points us in that way. Is it not our best condition we have the most of God? Isn't that what we want? We ought to, as Christians, we want to have more of Christ. In fact, isn't that what our rest is? Where we come into heaven, we desire God. If we're looking to heaven as a place of, you know, we're sitting around on clouds with harps and we're just going to, you know, be eating grapes or something, I don't know what picture you might have of heaven, that's the wrong image. We ought to have a picture of heaven where we desire to see our Savior, where we desire God more than anything else. All those things don't mean anything, really, when it comes right down to it. We ought to have our minds and our hearts fixed in such a way that we look to see God, to want to be with Him, to desire Him more than anything else. And that's what these afflictions and these troubles and these trials in our life ought to be doing in us, ought to be keeping us on that path, keeping us moving on that path, making us realize that this is just temporary. Our flesh is going to die here. It's not going to last. And we need to be realizing that these troubles and difficulties are what's good for us. Now, it's hard to swallow, you know, because of our natures. We want ease. We want comfort. But God has said, through many tribulations, you'll enter into the kingdom. And if Christ Himself was not exempt from difficulty and hardship, we are not as well. Are we any better than our Master, as the Bible tells us? No. We need to look at our afflictions in a way that we see the glory beyond. We see that this is not our earthly home, or our earthly end here. It's our temporary home, but it's not the end. Our home is in heaven with Christ. Our home is with Him. We ought to conclude then that those afflictions, those troubles, those trials, even the work that we do and the difficulties of that and the labor we enter into are just temporary things. And we ought to realize all this is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. We're not wiser than God. He gives us these good things for right purposes. He gives us what is best for us. We should be praising Him for His mercies to us. And that doesn't mean that when things are difficult and hard that you're just with a false sense of praise to God, going around saying, praise God for whatever affliction it is. The picture ought to be that we praise God for His mercies to us, that He doesn't allow us just to go off on our own way and do what we please, because that would surely end in destruction. We should be thankful that He cares for us as much as He does, and He loves us better than we love ourselves. And if we rest in that, if we realize that, God will most certainly help us along the way. Let us be a people who trust in Him, despite the afflictions, despite the hardships, and the reality of them. We're not denying them at all, but we're recognizing that God is doing His work in us and through us to make us more like His Son. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that You're a God who does care for Your people. Lord, in this world there are many, many difficulties and hardships, things that are almost unfathomable to us. You've protected us from many things too. We're thankful for that. We can look around this globe and see the cases of Christians who are in prison, who are without food, without clothing, who are suffering greatly. Lord, we don't understand all your ways in these things, but we do know that we need to have our eyes fixed beyond just what is here. We need to have our minds and our hearts fixed upon the glories that will come. For they are certain and they are sure. As we are found in Christ, none of that is going to fail or fall by the wayside. For Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has promised this, the one who will secure this for us. Lord, help us to be faithful as we walk in this world. Lord, help us to view our afflictions and our difficulties, the trials we go to, with the right attitude and the right heart. And Father, too, let us rejoice in those good times that you do provide for us, those respites from these things. And you do that as well, and we're thankful for it. But Lord, we also are thankful for those times of trouble and affliction to keep us in the right way. Lord, help us to rejoice in you and to trust in you. We're thankful for these things, and we give praise to your name. We ask, Lord, that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Help us to go into that world of trouble as those who are lights and those who are servants of you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.